Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You'll find it on page 810 if you're not there yet. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Father, thank you for all we've thought about already this evening. Thank you that we're able to come to your word. Thank you that all of it is good and it feeds us. And we pray that you'd open our eyes. Help me as I point us to this particular verse, verse 13, about salt. And Father, would you use it by your Holy Spirit to change us, to equip us for the week that lies ahead as we live out in the world, in whatever context you put us in. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Great. God, I hadn't heard the name Ishmael for a long time, the singer, songwriter guy that you mentioned earlier, Ian Smale. I think he was kind of like the Colin Buchanan of the 1980s. You know, he did lots of kids' music and things. I don't know what he's doing now. But that's the one song about God as our Father that Ian Smale has left us with that we regularly sing. This is the verse that we're looking at tonight. There are a lot of sayings in English which you're probably aware of. They actually owe their origin to the Bible, often to the King James version of the Bible. So let me give you some examples. The blind leading the blind. Where's that from? It's Jesus talking about the Pharisees, isn't it? The blind leaders leading the people, who are therefore blind because they're being led by the blind. That doing something by the skin of your teeth is from Job. So Job goes through all of his trials and he talks about, you know, getting through all that by the skin of his teeth. You know, strange phrase, we don't have skin on our teeth, but that's where it's from. The saying that someone has feet of clay, which basically means, okay, they're sort of fundamentally strong and powerful, but they've got this basic weakness. Of course, that is from the vision of the Nebuchadnezzar has, the statue of gold and different metals and clay at the bottom. The writings on the wall, where's that from? Daniel 5, Belshazzar, the king. And he sees that writing, the hand, literally writing on the wall. His time is up. We use that phrase, someone's time is up, the writing's on the wall. We hope the writing's not on the wall for the England rugby team. I'm sure it's not. I'm sure they've got a great future ahead. A fly in the ointment. Did you know that's from the Bible? So Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. A fly in the ointment. And then another one, the salt of the earth. You know, how do we use that? You do occasionally hear that. You might hear it about someone, and it means that they are sort of fundamentally decent. You know, they trim their lawns and they're reliable and, you know, I could go to them in trouble. You know, they vote. I don't know, all these sorts of things. They are decent, upstanding members of society. They're the salt of the earth, we might say. But of course, as we've been seeing, we easily superficialize Jesus' teaching because it means so much more than that. And it contains a warning because Jesus says this salt that actually isn't salt at all. It's literally good for nothing. But I think what Jesus is fundamentally saying here is this. This is what we're thinking about in this verse. Live Jesus' way. And by living Jesus' way, show his kingdom to a decaying world. And if we care about God's glory, we'll not be embarrassed by being different to the world, but we'll embrace it and we'll be in the world, not apart from it. We're just going to think about the statement, first of all, what's being said, and then what might it mean? What's the symbolism, perhaps, behind this idea of salt? And then we'll land on a bit of application. What does it mean? What areas of my life might this be relevant for? So first of all, thinking about just the bare statement. What does it say? You are the salt of the earth. This is primarily about checking we're hearing this correctly. We've got the basic proclamation there. You are the salt of the earth. Who is the you in that verse? We just need to look back a page to remind ourselves of who Jesus is speaking to. In verse 1, seeing the crowds, there are crowds there. He went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, I think it's a little bit ambiguous as to whether it's just the disciples. I think we are meant to understand a crowd listening in on this. But Matthew's quite explicit there, isn't he? He's teaching his disciples primarily. It's those disciples who listen and believe and follow. And surely the point is to do with the preceding Beatitudes. And we've been seeing week by week, we don't look at these in isolation. It's the person who lives this manifesto, who starts off by being poor in spirit, on their knees before God, knowing that they have nothing good and we're completely reliant on God. It's the one who knows that, who mourns for sin, who is therefore meek towards others, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness and finds it in Christ, who is merciful to others because they receive God's mercy, who desires purity of heart and is promised that they shall see God, who becomes a peacemaker in this world. It's those people whom Jesus is speaking to. And so it's the person who lives by that manifesto, by the grace of God, is the one who is able to be salt in society. This isn't something we just look at in isolation. And they will not only be different, but they will actively do it good in some way. Okay, so the Beatitudes, you could say verses 1 to 12, is what a Christian is. And now 13 to 16 is the impact a Christian has on society. And now we have two metaphors from Jesus, the one we're looking at tonight of salt, and then the one of light that we'll look at next. Salt, in terms of what it means, it's what you'd expect. It's the stuff we use mainly to give flavor to our food. And the rest of verse 13 is a kind of a condition, really, isn't it? You're the salt of the earth, but if it's lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? If this happens, then this is true. And we might well ask, well, how can salt lose its taste? If we've got any chemists here tonight, I'm sure you'll tell me, I'm not a scientist, but you'll tell me that sodium chloride has this very stable structure to it. It can't be changed. It is what it is. And I think that is kind of the point here, because Jesus is saying if salt doesn't have the properties of salt, it's not salt. And it's not good to be used as salt. You may as well chuck it out. If it's not salt, and I think chemists would say no, I'm not going to go there because, as I said, I'm going to talk in areas that I don't know anything about. But basically, Jesus is saying, if it's not salt, it's just useful for chucking onto the road, maybe filling a crack in the ground, and being part of the road and being trampled by other people. But it is ultimately pointless and useless, like a knife that can't cut. It's not a knife, is it? It's just a piece of metal shaped like a knife. Okay, so that's the statement. What does Jesus say? Now, what does Jesus mean by this statement? What is it about salt which Jesus is referring to? Taste is mentioned, so perhaps it's about Christians giving flavor to society. I think that certainly is there. I don't think we need to limit it just to that. Taste needs to be mentioned because it's a lack of taste which demonstrates to us that it's no longer salt. But I think there are good reasons to see other symbolisms as well, not to need to limit it. The main properties of salt, let's just think about what they are. Big one, particularly in Jesus' time, is as a preservative. Salt being rubbed into the meat would hold off the bacteria working in the meat and would therefore be immensely valuable, because if you didn't have a fridge or a freezer to store that meat, that salt enabled you to keep that meat for longer. And I hate to mention South Africa twice already tonight, but you know, I lived in Cape Town for a year, and they're known for salting their meat. It's not cooked. It's salted, isn't it? They're biltong that they hang up and they dry for days or months or whatever, and salt plays a key part in that. And I think that's the main reason that salt was held in hugely high value in the ancient world. So the Romans had this phrase that said there's nothing as useful as sunshine and salt. Obviously, they did it in Latin. I think the implication there, salt as a preservative, the implication is that the world is decaying. And it tends towards decay. And that fits with the message of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, sin entering the world. What happens? Genesis 4, you get the first murder. By the time you get to the flood, the world is in a right mess. And is it? Have we sorted ourselves out? No. The world is in decay, and it tends towards decay. And the implication here, then, with this symbolism, is that the Christian, by being renewed in Christ, helps to play a part in arresting or at least slowing that decay by their presence in it. Just consider for a moment, if all true followers of Christ were removed from the world, what would it be like? Interesting thing to think about, isn't it? What would it be like if there were no great characters through history who had great impact on the world? Abraham, the apostles, of course. People like William Wilberforce. How would our world be different? It's not hard to see, is it? There would be fundamental differences. So salt, there's this idea of it being a preservative. And I think that is part of Jesus' meaning here. But not the whole of the meaning, because salt as a flavoring as well is something that is referred to here. Salt losing its taste. And that's its other main use and still is. That's really familiar to us. Because food without salt, you know, I've got a packet of high quality peanuts here. I'm a bit of a peanut eater. Other supermarkets do exist. And of course, these large peanuts roasted and salted taste a lot better than peanuts. Have you tried peanuts without any salt or roasted? Just don't spend your money on it. They need salt. We know what that's like, isn't it? That's why we have little salt cellars on our table, because sometimes food just needs a bit of salt. Job 6:6 says, "Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt?" And the implication here would be that Jesus' followers bring flavor to an otherwise insipid or flavorless, tasteless world. I mean, surely that should make complete sense. If you remove Christ from the world, what have you got left? You've got no flavor, nothing that is good. And when Christ puts his people in the world, then something of Christ himself is tasted. I think there's a particular focus on wisdom here as in terms of what this flavoring is, because the language has lost its taste, is more literally, or has become foolish, which of course doesn't really make sense when we read it, which is why it's translated like that. And also Colossians 4:6, Paul talks there about walking in wisdom towards outsiders. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt. So again, tying wisdom and salt together. So something about Christian wisdom in the world, perhaps being salt, providing that sort of flavor that would not otherwise be there. Perhaps there's also the idea that it doesn't take a great deal of salt to make a very significant difference. I remember, just thought of it, I remember going on a weekend away once from my school, and the cooks in the canteen made apple crumble, just looked amazing, you know, lovely, glistening, crumbly top, loads of sugar on it, or so we thought. It was salt. Salt makes, you know, huge, that was a lot of salt, and it was just totally inedible. A little bit of salt makes a huge difference. Now, we live in a time, don't we, where salt has become a little bit like the enemy. It's, you know, we've got a sugar tax. Maybe there'll be a salt tax at some point, which raises the sort of question with us, or is salt really good, and does that affect this? Well, of course not, because the problem, it seems, is not salt with us. It is too much salt. And, of course, a load of our food does have loads of salt. But actually, if our salt intake gets too low, we're going to have problems, low blood pressure, other issues with our nerve cells, apparently. We do actually need salt. Our bodies need salt to live. I think there are other likely symbolisms here that aren't quite so big in the Bible, but are there. If you read the Old Testament, read about the sacrifices and what goes on the sacrifices, pigeons, doves, sheep, goats. Anything else? Salt. Salt often goes on the sacrifices. So, for example, Leviticus 2:13, you shall season all of your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. In that case, it would symbolize that these are the people, God's people in the world, with whom God has a covenant. And there's an expression of covenant loyalty in being salt. One final symbolism that I think is there in salt is that of judgment. I'm particularly wanting to stick with symbolisms that are expressed in Scripture. Because salty land, of course, is useless for farming. And what conquerors might do when they defeated a city is literally sprinkle it with loads of salt so that it couldn't be farmed. Judges 9:45, Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it. He's a nice chap, Abimelech. And he razed the city and sowed it with salt. So salt can stand for judgment as well. And perhaps then in this case, the Christian in this world speaks of God's judgment. We're actually a sign of God's present and future judgment over this world, proof that a God who judges does exist. What I don't think is going on in this passage is, I don't think it's a lesson on the doctrine of Christians being able to fall away or not, you know, this idea of salt losing its taste. I think this is a parable primarily, not something about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. So we thought about the statement. What does it say? The meaning? What does Jesus mean by salt? What's the symbolism going on? Let's think about the application. And there are two main parts to it that I want us to think about. The first one is that of being different. That of being different. I'm summarizing it like this. Jesus means you to be different. Don't be embarrassed by that. Instead, embrace it. Now, just taking the part of the statement, you are the salt. It's clear, isn't it? All of those things. The idea of being different is so clear in there. And we really, of course, struggle to embrace this, because who likes to live in this world and say, yeah, I want to be, well, some people, okay, like to be contrarians. But most of us like to blend in, get on with people, particularly certain times in life. All you want to do is not be different. And yet we need to embrace this idea of being different, however hard that might be, because what it comes down to is, do we want to be like Christ? And do we want to be his? And do we want to be a part of his kingdom? And maybe it's worth just thinking for a moment in your own life of a context in which you're in, school, work, family, friendships. Think of a context where privately you might admit that you long to be accepted there. You don't want to be different. Just try and think of a place. Where do you least want to be different in this world? Maybe it's in those discussions in the classroom. Maybe it's when it comes to office politics. And think, what is faithfulness? What in that situation does faithfulness to Christ look like? And is it worth it? And I think if you're really wanting to follow Christ, you'll say, yes, it is. And we need to pray for each other, don't we? Pray that we would have the strength to stand up and be different and embrace it, though, not be embarrassed by it. There are many errors I think we can make in being salt. We can make the error of thinking it means taking the moral high ground, thinking it's my business to comment on everyone else's sin. That's what being salt is, purity in an impure world and letting everyone know about it. There's a character in a TV program who's a local postman in the 19th century in a small Oxfordshire town. His name is Thomas Brown. And Thomas Brown is, he always just leaves people feeling that they are pretty worthless. He always looks down his nose at people. He's kind of lovable in a way. But as the summary of him says, he's quick to judge, keen to correct any sin he sees. Thomas finds it difficult to accept that others don't see the world the same way that he does. Being salty is not being judgmental. It's flavor that God is looking for, not piles of salt that people just want to spit out. It's good flavor. And the true disciple, of course, knows that they are what they are by God's grace. There's no room for pride. There's no room for condescension. That's not what salt is. Colossians 4, verse 6, I mentioned that already. It talks about conversation being seasoned with salt, not dumped with a load of it. Other areas, errors we can make go to the opposite extreme. Christians have sometimes managed to come across as completely flavorless, which is a massive irony, isn't it? Robert Louis Stevenson is known for writing in his diary something like, went to church, was not all that depressed. As though that was a real surprise that going to church was normally a really depressing thing, utterly flavorless. We're not to be flavorless, we're to live life, to enjoy it. We of all people should know how to enjoy the good things that God gives to us and to give him thanks for it, to share them, to serve, to love. The UK church's problem is not its size, its small size, or its falling numbers, but its saltiness. And we live in a nation in which God has mercifully given people who have been salt. I mentioned some already, William Wilberforce, people like John Wesley, who many historians, not so much today, but many other historians in the past have said, under God, through his ministry and that of George Whitefield, may well have changed the course of our nation's history. Maybe we didn't have a French Revolution in the way that they did because of the great awakening that happened in the 18th century. Where is the decay around you? How can you be a preserve of what is good? Maybe you can see quite specific areas. Maybe you want to pray, God, help me to be that preservative. O to be a pinch of salt in my time. O to be a pinch of salt in my context, in my office, in my friendships, in my school. I think on Brexit, this is really relevant. Because the opportunity that uncertain times gives for Christians, I think we shouldn't miss. We shouldn't think of it just like the world does. I think we should ask ourselves the question, are we reacting to it in the same way everyone else is? Throwing my hands up in despair, fuming away, punching the television, whatever, shouting at the television, whatever you do. Or just shutting it out and ignoring it. How's about thinking how we should act in a way which demonstrates we have different values, different priorities, for our nation, that we care about the honor of Christ in our land, not relatively minor things that are being talked about at the moment. So the first main thing, I think, is to do with being different. Jesus means his people to be different. We're not to be embarrassed by that. We're to learn to embrace it, to see why it's wonderful to be different from a world that's decaying. Second application is simply that of being in the world. So the first application comes from the you are the salt. Second is of the earth, not just salt away from the earth, but salt in the earth. And salt is not made to remain in the salt cellar. It's meant to go on the food. It's meant to be rubbed in to that otherwise decaying meat. It's not meant to sit in a jar saying, oh, it's so good to be salt. And so Christians need to resist the tendency towards disconnecting with the world. We sung tonight in that song, All I Have Is Christ, we said, now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. And live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. We're to live in the world. We're to be very much connected with it. We might want to be out of certain situations, out of a particular job or friendship that's really difficult, but God has placed us there. We use that phrase particularly when we were thinking about inviting people to evangelistic events. You can't talk to people about Jesus if you're not talking to people. Are you talking to people? That will give you the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus and to be salt. If you're not talking to people, it's going to be very difficult to be salt. Of course, we shouldn't abuse this. It's not an excuse for living like the world, being in the world. That would be to undermine the whole point about saltiness. It's about being in the world, but being different from it. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is to keep oneself unstained by the world. Therein lies the challenge, isn't it? Being in the world, but unstained by it. The seven titles on the screen there are from Vaughan Roberts' excellent little book, Distinctives, produced quite a few years ago, in which he puts his finger on areas of life where Christians need to be different. So we'd have perspective in a world that lives for the moment. Do you have a clear view on where you're from, what God has created you for, what your purpose is, what your relationship with him is to be like, and where you're headed? That's going to give us a massively different view, isn't it, than those around us. Is your perspective to the world different? People live for the now so often. We would have a much bigger view. He talks about service in a world that looks after number one. Christians are not meant to be those who are always looking for plaudits, looking for commendation from everyone else, looking for thanks and praise, or even for self-satisfaction in our work, although that might come. But we're to serve, we're to lay our lives down and serve, even when we're not seen to be doing so. Contentment in a world that never has enough. I know that some of you guys at Power looked at a couple of these topics, I think, on the weekend away. Contentment in a world that never has enough. Well, our priorities are going to be so different. When people are choosing what they're going to study, what sort of career they want to do, where to live, what house to buy. Are we content? Are we salty in that way? Are we bringing Christ's wisdom in? Purity in a world obsessed with sex? Are we willing to reject the world's destructive behavior and all that it sort of lays on a plate? Say, no, I trust my God. I trust my Creator. He knows what's best for me. He created it. And I want to be salty in this particular area. I want to be different to the world. Certainty in a world which everything is relative. So tempting, isn't it, just to go along with those conversations that say, yeah, okay, all religions kind of basically the same thing. That denies Christ, doesn't it? Jesus is different. Let's learn to say with salt, with grace, why Jesus is different. And to be certain about that. Holiness in a world where anything goes. God is holy. That is the fundamental reason why he calls, why we are to be holy as well. Wholeheartedness in a world that can't be ... bothered is the word that's gone off the screen there. And that's a huge part of our world, isn't it? Why be bothered? What's the point? There's a certain logic to that. But equally, if the gospel is true, how can we be lukewarm? How can we share other people's lukewarmness, half-heartedness about things? To be salty is to be wholehearted and to care. Well, in each case, we're to be different. And the Lord's Supper that we're about to take in a moment, so we take the bread and the cup, reminds us that we can only do this utterly in dependence on him. Now, I think that'd be a great way to pray tonight, knowing our complete weakness in all of these areas. Let's rely on what he has done and not on our own strength. And of course, this will put us in the firing line. Paul preached on verses 10 to 12 last week. Blessed are those who are persecuted. That is going to happen to you. People are not going to say, oh, salty, how lovely. Thank you so much for providing that in my life. Actually, although this is a fundamentally good thing, there will often be that reaction, that hostility from the world. But this is evangelism. You know, very often as churches, we've turned it into methods and techniques and courses to do when it comes to evangelism. But actually, at its heart, it's very simple. Know who you are in Christ. And if your life is being made more and more in conformity with the Beatitudes, and you don't hide away from the world, you will be evangelistic. You will be salt. You'll be the salt of the earth. Conversely, if a person is not salt, they're not a disciple. They can do no good, however much they might call themselves a Christian. If you are not salting the world, it's likely that the world is rotting you. Well, we thought a bit about what Jesus is saying here. We thought a bit about some application. Let's pray, shall we, that this is more than just a saying in our English language. Let's pray that it's reality of our lives. Father, we thank you for this verse. Just a few words that have, down the centuries, taught and fed your people and challenged them and us as they're doing so tonight. Father, thank you that you're a God who forgives, God of second chances. And Father, we all freely acknowledge our failure to be salty in so many ways. Father, would you turn us back to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you help us to see that he is the reason why it is worth being different, to embrace being different. Thank you that he also is our strength in doing so. And Father, we pray that as we go out into the world this week, that we would indeed be salt increasingly, more and more, whatever reaction that might receive from the world. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.